We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 to 46 today. And I was really excited about this passage because just studying it this week really gave me a whole new look at kind of the crux of what we're going to be looking at this week. And this is the passage where, among other things, Jesus is praying in the garden and he asks the disciples to pray and they keep falling asleep. And it used to be I saw this and them falling asleep differently than I did as I studied it this week. It used to be, I teach at the high school, and sometimes, too often, kids will start to fall asleep in class. I'm not offended, it's okay. And what I tell them is, hey, I get that you're tired, but when you put your head down on your desk, that's a choice. So I'm okay, if you fall asleep sitting up, I'm not gonna blow you up, have at it, man, but don't put your head down. I've always seen this passage as that. Like the disciples are falling asleep. It's like, come on, guys, stick your head in a bucket of water. Figure it out. It's not that hard. But as I studied it this week, God really opened my eyes to the great and huge spiritual battle that's going on that for those of us on the outside looks easy. For those of us on the outside, I look at it, I'm like, what's the battle? They're tired and they're falling asleep. It's not that difficult. It's no big deal. But actually, it's one of the most difficult spiritual battles we fight. And it looks like, we think of battles as like battles of great moral temptations. And this is a huge battle that we're going to see Jesus fight successfully and the disciples fight, and it will appear not so successfully. And so we're going to read the passage, verses 35 to 46, and then we're going to dive in. So I would ask, please, that you would stand up out of respect for God's word as we read the passage this morning. It says this, and this is still at the Last Supper. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Thank you. You may have a seat. There are kind of two major points going on this morning that are, of course, connected. And so we'll tackle the first one where Jesus is explaining how it worked in the past and how things are going to change. And it's going to be different. And so to give us some context, remember what Jesus just taught them. So this is immediately after this. It's all one conversation, really. In verses 31 and 34, and he said that to all of the disciples, he said, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to destroy their faith and take them out. And then Jesus specifically addresses the weakness of Peter and says, Peter, I have prayed for you specifically. But that he says that Peter is going to deny Christ three times before the rooster crows. So the first question that we ask is this, and this is what ties into this. Why did Satan ask now to sift them as wheat? They've been with Jesus for 3 years. You would think they would be their most vulnerable at the beginning of the ministry. But Jesus says, no, Satan has now asked you to sift you as wheat. What is changing that is happening? And so what we're going to look at is things are going to change for the disciples as Jesus suffers, dies, and leaves after he rises again. Things are going to change for the disciples and, of course, for all of us. And so what Jesus initially does is he reminds them of what we see recorded in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to go heal the sick, spread the gospel, cast out demons, and things like that. And when he sent them out, he sent them out in pairs. And he said, don't bring anything with you. When you walk into a village, you'll be provided for. And if the village won't accept you, he says, shake your sandals, the dirt off your sandals, and then you leave. And so he was reminding them of that. And he says, in the past, I sent you out. I said, take nothing with you. You'll be provided for when you get there. But now, he says, it's going to be different. He reminds them of when he sent them out and did that. And you may not remember, it's okay. It's Luke chapter 9 where he sends them out. And right after he does that, when they come back from spreading the gospel, and they're just provided for as they go, the next event is Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a couple of loaves of bread and fish. And so Jesus had demonstrated in that time that he was going to care for them directly. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, the Jewish leaders often tried to seize him so as to kill them, but they never could. And there are several passages about that, we don't have to read them, where they wanted to kill Jesus, and Jesus just walked through the crowd, and they didn't touch him. And it happened several times. And so here is the point. During the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, the disciples were provided for and protected by being in close proximity to Jesus. I don't want to make it sound like a weird, like, force field thing, because that's just bizarre, but it's like they were in his spiritual bubble and physical bubble of protection. As Jesus was protected because it wasn't his time, so were they. So throughout his ministry, they were provided for and cared for directly by Jesus and protected. And Jesus is telling them things are going to change. In verse 37, he says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." Jesus is, like, within an hour or two of saying this, he's going to be arrested. He will be considered a lawbreaker and a criminal by all of the people and the ruling authorities. The remaining 11, Judas has already left, the remaining 11 disciples will be considered his partners in crime. They will be considered criminals with him. They will be persecuted. And what Jesus just said is, they will no longer be protected by being in the presence and proximity of Jesus. Jesus says, from here on out, things are going to change. And if someone wants to attack you and they throw a punch, hypothetically speaking, the punch might land, rather than being protected from Jesus. If they're traveling to spread the gospel, they may not be welcomed. And so if they travel to a village and they're expecting to spread the gospel, be welcomed, and be fed by the village, Jesus is saying, there's a chance you won't be fed by the village, that you might not have food. So if you have food, bring it. If you're going to go spread the gospel, pack a lunch. Provide, you're going to have to work and provide as you go. And he says that in verse 35 and 36. He said, but now in verse 36, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. We'll get to the sword part in a minute, but we want to understand what Jesus is teaching them and how this harmonizes with a prior teaching of Christ. We know earlier that Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, what you will eat and what you will drink. And he says, see how the animals, the sparrows, are provided for. How do we harmonize that with what Jesus just told the disciples? And it's not hard, but we just want to be clear. Worrying and planning are two very different things. Jesus is not telling them to worry. He's telling them to plan. To me, the simple example is, when I get in the car, I put on my seatbelt because I'm preparing for an accident. I'm not worried. If I was worried, I'd be over-gripping the steering wheel, driving with fear, or not even driving at all, and it would affect everything I do. I'm not worried, but I'm preparing. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're going to have to prepare because things are going to be a little different. In fact, a lot different. When you spread the gospel, bring what you need. You might have to work to provide for yourself as you work for God. And then he says, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. People have debated a little bit over what this means. I can tell you for sure what it does not mean. Jesus is not commanding the disciples to arm themselves and attack the infidels. We know this for a couple of reasons, but the biggest one is within like 2 hours of this, they come to arrest Jesus, and we know that Peter takes out one of these two very swords. They go, "We have two swords." And then 2 hours later, Peter takes out one of those very swords and chops off the ear of one of the people arresting him. And Jesus reprimands Peter for doing that. So clearly, if Jesus meant we're going to go attacking people, he wouldn't have reprimanded Peter. Furthermore, when Jesus says it's enough, it wasn't actually enough. There were 11 disciples. There were two swords. I'm no expert on medieval warfare, but I'm pretty sure in a giant sword battle, you don't share swords. Everyone has their own. That's kind of how it works. So clearly, Jesus was not telling them all, go get 11 swords and prepare for battle. He was simply saying that it's not just about sustenance. It's not just about food and water and shelter, but you are going to face attack and persecution, and it's going to hurt, and be ready for it. Jesus told us to turn the other cheek, but that doesn't mean if someone comes attacks us in this church, we stand here and take it. If someone runs into attack, hit them with a chair. It's okay. So it's not that, but it's saying just be prepared because it's going to get rough and you're going to be attacked and you're going to be persecuted. So for the disciples, here is the point. Oh, by the way, when Jesus says it's enough, it's like he's saying, okay, guys, that's enough. We got it. Don't get more swords. That's not the point. So the point is this. Christ will not leave the disciples as orphans. He says he will send the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Jesus tells us that the disciples and us will be better off when Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, which is a weird way for us to think of it. But Jesus tells the disciples, you will be better off. We will be better off when he leaves and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He teaches that in John 16. It'll be better for the disciples when they have the Holy Spirit in them and they're no longer in the proximity of Jesus, but it will be different. To think of it in sports terms, Jesus will no longer be their lead blocker and their bubble of protection on earth. Persecution, pain for all the disciples, death will come because the world hates them, and attacks will have success in a worldly manner, but God will always protect their faith and their soul. And we're going to see this later, but I want to emphasize this. Jesus is saying earthly attacks will come to you, but God will always protect your faith and your soul. We never experienced what it was like to travel with Jesus and just have food show up because Jesus made it show up, like the loaves and the bread and the fish. We never experienced that. The disciples did. But the truth is still the same. We, as God's children, as people who are told to evangelize and spread the gospel and love those around us and love each other, we need to be prepared that people might hate us. They might attack us. They might succeed in those attacks in a worldly sense. Spiritual forces will attack us and try to destroy our faith, and it will be hard. The point is, what Jesus is telling the disciples is the Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a battle. Expect the battle, be prepared for the battle, and fight the battle. The battle is for our faith. It was interesting, in our Monday night Bible study, we've been reading 2 Timothy, and at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. The Christian life is a battle. The Apostle Paul says, I have battled. I have fought the fight. And then the very next thing he says is, I have kept the faith. That's his way of saying, I have fought the fight, and by God's grace, I've won. I've kept my faith. So one major point I want us to understand this morning is this. We are not simply the victim in the battle. By God's grace and his will, we are soldiers in the battle, not victims in the battle. By God's grace and will, we are not only soldiers in the battle, but God is our king. We will have to work, toil, prepare to supply ourselves as we do the ministry of God. doing the work of God does not mean that because I'm doing your work, God, you owe me 3 square meals a day and 4 walls and that. We're going to have to work and toil and prepare so that we can have the privilege of working and toiling for God. We are not passive participants as a battle rages around us, hoping those soldiers out there protect us as we're in the town and the soldiers are out there protecting us. That is not how it is. We are the soldiers in the battle. And we will have to take action, make sacrifices, do work for God that equips us for the battle. And now in the rest of the passage, we're going to see a major battle, a major engagement of spiritual forces and a battle. And we're going to witness it. And we're going to witness Jesus fighting the battle and demonstrating this is how you fight. And we'll see the disciples struggling. And in verse 40, Jesus gives the disciples a very simple command. He says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Remember, Jesus had just told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Jesus said, I, Jesus, have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now he turns to Peter and the other disciples and says, now you pray. You pray that you will not enter or fall into temptation. That's what he tells them. He's now giving Peter and the other disciples the command to go before the throne of grace themselves and plead with God on their own behalf that they might not give into the temptation that is surely coming. Jesus does not say, pray that God will take away the temptation. The temptation is coming. There's no doubt about it. Jesus says, pray that you won't fall into it, enter into it when it comes. Before we see their battle, we're going to see Christ's battle, because Christ is going to face the same battle. He is facing a great battle, and he goes before the Father to seek strength and courage in this battle. And what is his battle? Verse 42, or 41 and 42. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Jesus was terrified, absolutely terrified. Jesus was dreading the pain and suffering that he knew was coming upon him. Jesus also knew that this pain and suffering was the will of the Father. So we want to understand what is going on in Jesus' heart right now. And it's quite simple, and it's something we've all experienced. Jesus was dreading, Jesus was afraid to do and go through the will of the Father. Simple as that. Jesus was terrified to be doing the will of the Father. He knew what he ought to do. He knew what he was on this earth to endure. He dreaded it. And he needed courage in order to continue. I want to say that again, because we're talking about Jesus here. He knew what he ought to do. He knew what he was on this earth to endure. But he dreaded it. He was afraid greatly. And he needed courage in order to continue. And then he says a statement that we just cannot emphasize it enough. We just cannot wrap our minds around the significance of this statement. He says, nevertheless, that word nevertheless has so much meaning. He says, considering everything, Jesus is saying this, considering, Father, everything I am terrified about, everything that scares me, all of the immense physical, spiritual, emotional pain I'm about to endure, considering all of that, not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus said that, he was surrendering to God his fears, his anxiety, his earthly desire to avoid unspeakable pain. And he was fully and completely surrendering to the will of the Father. The strength and courage to say that and mean it is unbelievable. And as I look at it, I think it's unobtainable. I look at that and I go, I can't do that, God. I cannot sit where Jesus sat, knowing what he was going to face. I could not say, your will be done. To me, that is unobtainable strength. And so we ask, where did that strength come from? Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, in every respect, as we are. As Jesus walked into the garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus, who was fully man and fully God, we like to say God restrained himself, humbled himself. When Jesus walked into the garden before he prayed, so as he's walking that stone's throw from the disciples, as he's taking those paces, he did not yet have the strength to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." He didn't yet have the strength to say, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, who humbled himself, became weak for us, became sin for us, walked into the garden, Jesus, the man, weak, in need of courage and strength. And where did it come from? He knelt down and prayed. He asked the Father for strength. He asked the Father for courage. He longed in his heart, he longed to do the will of the Father and glorify the Father in his death. He knew that's why he was here. He walked into the garden as a man without the strength to do it. And he received the courage and strength to do what God planned for him through prayer, through seeking it from God and nowhere else. Understand this, Jesus did not pray for the Father, "Make it easier so that I can do it." That's what I like to pray. "Lord, that's a big mountain. Please shrink it for me." That's what I want to pray. Jesus did not pray that. He didn't ask God to shrink the mountain. He said, "Give me the strength, please, and the courage, please, to climb it, because it's the mountain you've put before me." He knew how hard it would be. He refused to make it easier, and we'll get to this later during the crucifixion, but that statement is important. Jesus refused to make it easier. When he was on the cross, they offered him a drink that had a little bit of a numbing agent in it. It was gall with vinegar, and they offered him that drink on a sponge, and as soon as he tasted it and knew what it was, he refused it because he refused to make it easier. He wanted the strength and courage to do exactly what God had for him. What is amazing in this story is that we see verse 33. "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." So Jesus prays for strength from the Father. Through an angel, God gives him strength. And what does he get the strength to do? Pray some more. He doesn't get up yet. He asked God for strength, and God gave them the courage and the strength to continue praying for strength. That seems a little bit weird. You're like, "But you're Jesus." But he asked God for strength. God gave him the strength to take step one. And then he took step two and asked for more strength. We don't only need God to give us strength to do his will. We need God to give us the faith and the strength to ask God for faith and strength. We don't only need God to give us the strength to do his will. We need God to encourage us and strengthen us to just go to him in the first place and repeatedly. At times, for a lot of us, for a lot of Christians, a huge part of the battle is a strong desire to avoid God, to avoid fellowship, to not go to God in prayer, to avoid his word, and to isolate ourselves. That is the first part of the battle. I'm going to say that again. For many Christians, we are the disciples who keep falling asleep. The battle is a strong urge to isolate from God, isolate from each other, and isolate from his word. That is the first step of the battle. And we need his strength to overcome those desires and just turn to him in faith. And we're going to see that very battle with the disciples in the last two verses. "And when Jesus rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" The NIV translated "exhausted from sorrow." The disciples were not falling asleep because they had a really long day of splitting and stacking firewood, and they didn't get enough sleep. And man, they were just tired, and their eyes were heavy, and it's like that feeling where I just can't stay. That's not, no, not at all. They were not tired for a lack of sleep. They were exhausted with sorrow, sleeping because of, for sorrow. Put yourselves in their shoes. They just learned from Jesus just now, like minutes before this. They learned from Jesus that everything they hoped and longed for would not come to fruition. There would be no political kingdom where they would have status. The Romans would not be kicked out. Peter learned he's not as strong as he thought he was. Their friend, their fellow disciple, who spent 3 years ministering and walking and learning from Jesus with them, Judas Iscariot, just turned their back on all of them, walked away as a traitor. How hard would that be? We know it because we knew all along what Judas was going to do. So as we read through the Gospels and Judas does something, we're always like, ah, that Judas. They didn't know that. Their good friend just turned his back on them and became their enemy. And they just experienced that just now. Jesus just told them, hey, not only will you not have status with the new political king, you're going to be a criminal because I'm now a criminal. And you're going to be numbered with me as a transgressor. The mentor, Jesus, leader, and hero of the disciples will now be considered a criminal by everyone else. All of their hopes and dreams and assumptions just came crashing down. And they feel hopeless. They feel like the last 3 years of their life was a waste. They don't know what they've sacrificed for. The future that they thought was clear and exciting just became muddy and uncertain. They woke up that morning knowing everything that was going to happen. And everything they knew just got washed away, and now they don't know anything. They are emotionally and spiritually exhausted. And they have zero motivation to do anything other than sleep. Although the root cause is different than for Jesus, it's the same weakened and sorrowful and exhausted state, only they react differently than Jesus did. Sadly, they give in. They give in and refuse to fight the battle when they fall asleep. Jesus encouraged and commanded them to get up, go against what they feel and want to do. From the outside, I look at this and I'm like, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, creator of the universe, just shook you and said, hey, wake up and pray. And they look at Jesus and they go, honk, and they fall back asleep. And my thought is, what is wrong with you? The answer is exactly the same thing that's wrong with me. Jesus encouraged them to go against what their brain, their heart, their body is telling them is best and they need. Jesus said, act in faith instead of fear and hopelessness. Pray for strength. Pray for the strength to pray even more and receive from God the courage and strength to do whatever the will of the Father is. Jesus said, pray that you will not enter into or fall into temptation. When we are exhausted with sorrow, when we are exactly as the disciples are right now, think of it as we have a big target on our back that the enemy sees. We are at our most vulnerable, and the enemy will attack. Ephesians 6, it's a spiritual battle, and the enemy will attack. Jesus is stern and assertive with the disciples to get up and go to the Father for strength, not because he's afraid the disciples are going to make him look bad. Not because he's worried they won't behave themselves. He is stern and bold and assertive because he loves and cares for the disciples. He's exhorting them to act in faith, to pray, to protect their own hearts and souls, to protect them from the utter destruction of sin that it will bring upon themselves through the inaction of giving in to their state of exhaustion and sorrow and just sleeping. Jesus, notice, did not command them to pray that they would feel better and have their sorrow and hopeless feelings taken away. I'm not saying it's bad to pray for that. I'm not criticizing that. But that's not what Jesus said. In this case, Jesus is saying, this temptation is coming. It's going to be hard. Pray for the strength to get through it. They are getting attacked. And God, in His sovereignty, is going to let this attack get through the front lines. And it's going to hit them. But He says, seek God in faith. And when we seek Him in faith and go against what every cell in our body, our weak and rebellious body, wants us to do, and we get up and pray, God will strengthen us through the battle and protect us from falling into the temptation. God did not make it easier for Jesus to do His will. He gave Jesus the strength and courage to do that which was impossibly difficult. I want to say that again. God did not make it easier for Jesus to do His will. He gave Jesus the strength and courage to do that which was impossibly difficult. Brothers and sisters, when we are exhausted from sorrow, when we are feeling hopeless, frustrated, anxious, worried, when the hardships and tragedies of this life are weakening us and exhausting us, and all we want to do is just give up and sleep, when we say, I just don't want to feel anything anymore, can I just be numb because the sorrow is so hard? The first and most important act of faith is just to ask God to give you faith. To ask God, Lord, I pray that You will help me to pray more. That is the first step. And then we pray for strength to endure, strength to persevere, strength to glorify Him in whatever path He has laid out for us. We certainly can ask, by all means, I do, you should ask, that God takes away the source of that sorrow. We can do that. But first and foremost, we must plead with God for the strength to say, Your will be done, and have our faith increased even in the pain. For some people, for some Christians, the struggle in life is maybe a struggle of great moral temptation, or maybe it's a struggle of great anger or great control. We all have our struggles. For some, what we just described, what we see the disciples going through, for many of our brothers and sisters, that's ground zero of their spiritual battle. And it's not easy. They're not just putting their head on the desk falling asleep because they choose to. It is a battle. And the first step in that battle is prayer for them and for us to pray for them. And here is the amazing thing about God and His character in this story. The disciples failed. Jesus said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. They didn't. And then what happens? They fell into temptation. Peter denied Christ three times. When they arrested Christ, what did all the disciples do? They all scattered. So you're like, what happened? It didn't work. They sinned. They fell into temptation. But by God's grace and mercy, their faith was protected. By God's grace and mercy, their faith was saved. Jesus promised them. He said, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed that you would not be. And Jesus kept His promise. But if you ask the disciples a week later, how do you feel about how you behaved on that night? They would not be happy about it. They would always look back and say, I've been forgiven. I have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But I regret that I did that. And I caused pain. I increased the pain of Christ in how I did that. So God protected their faith and saves us because God is good. And God is gracious. And God is faithful. But we want to understand the nature of the battle and the level of our own weakness. And understand this. Being weak in the face of battle, being exhausted from sorrow, isn't a sin. It's the battle. That's the battle, not the sin. Refusing to fight. Resting when we ought to be battling in our prayers. For us, brothers and sisters, not praying for our fellow saints who struggle with this, that's the sin and the lack of faith. But may we understand our weakness and the faithfulness and strength and kindness and grace of God. May we seek and pray to God for the strength to just take a single step towards Him, and then when we get there, pray for another step and another step and the strength to just keep walking towards Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are so good and gracious. Lord, we all, every single one of us, are weak. Lord, the will that You have for us, the plan, the path You have laid out for us in this life is truly impossible without You. If we try to go it alone, Lord, it is impossibly difficult. But Lord, with You, it is a certainty because You are faithful. Lord, I pray that no matter where we're at, no matter how exhausted we are, Lord, that we will just seek You, that we will get up and pray. Lord, I ask, please, that You give us the faith and the strength to do that. And Lord, I thank You that You know those who are Yours, that You will not lose one that belongs to You, and that, Lord, when we are weak and we give in, Lord, that You do not discard us or cast us aside, but You graciously bring us back. And we just thank You for that. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.